passage that we are going to read for today is probably familiar to you. It comes to us from the book of Jeremiah. I would invite you to turn there and read along in the Bible that you may have brought from home or the pews in front of you. You'll also see the words on the screen. These words come to us from Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 1 to 11. Let's open our ears to hear what God has to say to us this day. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel, but the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me. He said, "Can I not do with you, Israel, as this potter does?" declares the Lord. "Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, Israel. If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, or destroyed, and if that nation I warn repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it. Now therefore, say to the people of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. Look, I am preparing a disaster for you and devising a plan against you, so turn from your evil ways, each one of you, and reform your ways and your actions. But they will reply, it's no use. We will continue with our own plans. We will all follow the stubbornness of our evil hearts. Would you pray with me? Gracious and loving God, this day we come to you admitting that we are indeed clay. Might you in this time and space mold us. Might you form us by the loving, gracious work of your Spirit, that we might encounter Christ in this place, and in that encounter, that we might be changed. We pray it in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So I live in a house of three girls, which means that there are words, and words, and more words. We're talking all the time. Even Olivia, who doesn't speak in full sentences, it's conversations all day long. And one of the first and most important words that we've been dealing with in our house most recently has been the word why. Why? Why, why? And it's turns out to be a very flexible word. It can be used in things such as biological questions. Why do snakes lose their skin? That was this week. To the practical, why can't I eat chocolate for lunch? Or why do we have to leave right now? Or my favorite, why can't I pick up my sister whenever I want? I've yet to come up with a good answer for that, so help me out if you've got one. So anyone who's lived close to inquisitive children can relate, right? Why is always around the corner. It's just waiting to pounce and to jump out at you. And in most cases, it's kids who are just curious and truly hoping to learn about the world around them, even though, as an adult, sometimes it feels like a brute force tool being used to wear you down. Why? Why? Because I said so. That's why. But if we're honest with ourselves, we don't leave the question why behind when we're young. We carry it with us into our adulthood. It's just that we sometimes get better at setting aside the question why and just becoming convinced because that's the way it is. We sometimes defer the question why to our doctors or lawyers or accountants or pastors. Why do you need to keep your tax documents for 3 years? Why do bad things happen to good people? We defer those questions to others, thinking, well, surely they will know it better than I do. But there are some questions why that we can never defer. We can never truly leave them behind, especially in those times of crisis and in situations of extreme bad fortune. Why did your close friend choose to make that choice that was so out of their character and so unexpected? Why did they do it? Why did your loved one die early? Why do some people not seem to get a fair shake from life? Why? Why is the very question that courses underneath the surface of our passage in Jeremiah? You see, Jeremiah is in the middle of a prophetic campaign to warn the last remaining Israelite nation that they need to repent of their stubborn sinfulness, or that God would be at work bringing calamity to them. Historically, it was not long after Jeremiah spoke these very words that his prophecies were fulfilled, that an invading army did indeed come into Israel and exile the people from their homeland. So why? Why doesn't God just save the nation from the mess that they're in? And at the same time, why won't the people just repent of their stubbornness and turn from their sin? Why? Well, when some people read this passage, their attention is drawn to that first image, the image of the potter. See, Jeremiah is taken to a potter's house, and there he sees a potter working with clay, and on the wheel, as he's working with that clay, it becomes deformed, as happens when you work with pottery. And so he flattens it, and he starts again. He remakes it. And within this image, people like to point out the fact that it's a beautiful way of representing God's never-ending presence and grace in our lives. See, for God, there are no such things as mistakes. They're simply opportunities to rework the vessel until it becomes a beautiful masterpiece. And to be true, far too many people walk through their lives feeling like God is some kind of all-knowing, litigious attorney, just waiting around the corner to catch you when you make a mistake and pounce. Maybe you are even afraid of the thought that God knows your secret thoughts, that he knows of the sins that beset you. Maybe the fact that God knows your intentions makes you uncomfortable. Because in Jeremiah's text, God is the potter. We are the clay. God reworks the clay no matter how misshapen it becomes. There is no sin. There is no life choice or dark secret that can drive a wedge between God's love for you and God's intention for your life. The end result is ultimately in the potter's hands. Yet God doesn't step in to save people from themselves. He doesn't ever just take control and say, "Fine, I'll do it." Because while God is the master craftsman, he does not treat his creation like puppets. When he created us, he breathed life into us and made us into living, breathing beings. And we have real freedom that necessitates real choices. And while God promises to never take us off the potter's wheel, he does not restrict us from making the choices that do misshapen our souls. So then why don't people just turn from their sin? Why don't they heed God's message? Why don't they hear those words and turn? Well, biblical scholars point out that this passage sits at the starting point for Jeremiah's final prophetic campaign to convince the people to turn. You might think of it as the last-ditch effort to get people to see what's ahead. It's there. It's looming. Change course. Turn. But yet, that message is doomed from the start. And it's doomed for the same exact reason why men can't just stop and ask for directions. I hit deeper than I thought, sorry. We're stubborn. The human soul is striped with pride, and pointing it out doesn't make it any easier. Sin is magnetic. The moment that we learn that something isn't good for us, we become attracted to it. And the moment that God says, "Turn now, all of you, from your evil ways, amend your ways and your doings," that's the moment that the nation puffs up its chests and thinks, "We'll show you changing our ways." To put it simply, choices have consequences. And the image of the potter that starts so comforting simultaneously is challenging. Because the potter whose resolute patience to work the clay suddenly becomes an unrelenting commitment to do whatever it takes to fashion his masterpiece. So if the nation of Israel won't choose to repent and turn from their well-worn habits of sin, God will stop the wheel, destroy everything that he's done thus far, and start again. You see, what for some is a promise of God's endless creativity is for others a threatening assurance that God will not let his people wallow in sin and disobedience forever. There will come a time when it will have to be reset. So if this is a story about God's grace and patience, it is also a story about our choices and their consequences, which begs the question, which one answers our question, why? Who is responsible for the shape and character of our lives? Is it the potter or is it the clay? The truth is that Christians have answered this both ways. Some will say it is God's will. These are the people for whom are willing to give God credit for almost the worst tragedies in our memory. They give God credit for injustice and violence, for the sheer random act of sickness. God becomes the reason for life's all of life's tribulations. But yet to others, this whole mess is simply Israel's fault. After all, if they had just showed some humility, some willingness to heed and turn, God would have saved them from their calamity. But to these people, we are ultimately responsible for everything that happens to us. God is simply there as a comfort, as a source of hope in the midst of our consequences of our sinful choices. At the end of the day, God gives us freedom, and that freedom requires that we make choices and we deal with the results of those choices. But those who think this struggle to make sense of the most random tragedies of life. After all, how can the child be responsible for their abuse at the hands of others? You see, in truth, neither of these answers is wholly true. The answer to the question why can't fall in either camp. Instead, the answer lives somewhere in the mysterious region between our own free will, the freedom that we have been given, and God's ultimate providence. Both God's patient craftsmanship and our own truly free human choices are both ingredients in the outcomes of our lives. You see, the people of Israel, they had the choice to repent. But simultaneously, God had committed to not let the vessel descend into an irreparably broken mess. They function together in this beautiful and holy mystery that seems to draw together two truths that seem diametrically opposed. You are never alone. God is always working to make your life into a beautiful vessel, but he truly does honor your choices. And when we choose sin, the consequences of that sin become ours. So this is where the sermon splits down two roads. If you are a victim of believing that God is a point-taking dictator, watching over you and waiting for you to make a mistake and then to pounce, if you are afraid of God and the idea of God, then this text is a reminder to you that God is holy and unswervingly committed to fashioning you into the most beautiful and valuable person that you can be. God spares no expense, none, not even the life of his own son, in the master rehabilitation plan for your life. If you are simply willing to trust, God will be faithful to carry you through the journey, come what may. But on the other hand, if this morning you are too comfortable and a victim of the lie that God will do whatever he wants, and you should too, then this text is a reminder that your choices matter. When you choose to continue down the road of your well-worn sinfulness, your choices have consequences. For far too long, Christians have operated as if our addictions to pornography and alcohol gossip, money, and more stuff would never have implications for our families and community. We have convinced ourselves that we don't have the strength of will or the perseverance required to turn from our sins, and so we stop, we turn our attention outwards and start looking to point it out in others. We slowly teach ourselves to overlook the deformities of our own vessel, and we start pointing to the deformities of others. We justify our own actions, we create classes of sin, and conveniently, our sin tends to land in the least grievous category. Unfortunately, one of the chief reasons why non-Christians assume that Christians are hypocrites is we've had a lot of years practicing hypocrisy. Fundamentally, the clay must be reminded it is the object of the potter's fashioning. In the words of Jeremiah, the potter reworks the clay until it seems good to him, the potter. Why? Because even though we have choices, and those choices have consequences, God's work as the master potter will never cease until our souls shine with beauty, until they are good to him. And at the same time, he gives us real choices about how we will deal with our own sinfulness. So how will we participate in that work? Will you trust that God's final product will be good? Will you heed the warning? Turn from false comforts and leave your sin behind. Even the most difficult. Even the ones that you've never given voice to. If only we had the faith and the patience to see the end product that the master potter has in mind. If only we could comprehend the unimaginable beauty of God's handiwork, we might also grasp the significant grievances of our own sins, the way that we deform what God is doing in our life. Because even as that clay is on the wheel, and with each move of the hand, the clay contorts and it groans. And with each push and each careful prod, each moment adds up to that final moment when the craftsman stops from the wheel. When God pulls back and looks at you and says, "He's good. She is good." Friends, herein lies the hope of the gospel. We can trust that in the end we will be fashioned into images of beauty because God will see to it. Thanks be to God. Amen.